This is part 10 in our series on the fifth commandment. We come this week to consider the sins of equals. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We cling to the promise that is in Isaiah chapter 55 regarding the word of God. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, last week we introduced the responsibilities of equals. We talked about the many ways that the Word of God gives us a call to behave a certain way towards those who are considered to be our equals. Now, as the Catechism tends to do, now we turn to consider the sins of equals. And we'll have a little more time this week to look at a few of the biblical examples that we just sort of threw out there last week. I think we have about seven or eight. I don't think we'll be able to get through all of them, but we'll be able to give you some things to look at later today. We're going to look again at Cain and Abel and Joseph. We'll look at Mordecai and Haman. There are a number of very good principles that are here before us in the application of the fifth commandment. Remember, the overall theme of our series is biblical leadership. How do we behave or decide who is to be a leader and what are the responsibilities of a leader? But part of biblical leadership is for a leader to know how to interact with other leaders. You know, you can't claim to have a biblical form of leadership when you seek to usurp authorities that other people have that are legitimate authorities. So we need a biblical leader, someone following that pattern, needs to know how to deal with their own equals as well. And we talked last week about sometimes God raises up someone who is in a position, a lowly position, to a position of leadership. And this happens all the time throughout the Word of God. Last week we talked about some of the sins of equals, but let's spend a little bit more time this week to see some more biblical examples. Look to your worship order here, and let's look to our question for the afternoon, which is, what are the sins of equals, in the larger catechism question 132. What are the sins of equals? And as we've done, I've divided this into numbers just so that we can follow along. What are the sins of equals? The sins of equals are, besides the neglect of the duties required, what are the duties required? That's what we looked at last week, the things that we're supposed to do. When we don't do those, that's a sin against our equals. But secondly, the undervaluing of the worth, and then the envying of the gifts, grieving at the advancement or prosperity one of another, and usurping preeminence over one another. When we covered the duties of equals last week, we covered a number of passages that give emphasis to loving one another, showing honor to one another, giving preference to one another, being of the same mind as one another, being submissive to one another, having lifting someone else above ourselves. Passages over and over speaking of the responsibilities of equals toward one another. We saw Romans chapter 13, where we are to love one another. Philippians chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, and verse 17, where we are not only supposed to fear God and honor the king, but we are to honor all people. So that includes all those people who are our equals. Romans 12, verse 9, where we are in verse 10, where we are to give honor toward one another. Romans chapter 12, 1 Peter chapter 5. Over and over, the Bible is just filled with examples of how we are to behave toward one another. Most of the time, that's equals responding to other on the same level. If you think about it, it's not really... we do interact with superiors all the time. That's one of the things we've talked about with the fifth commandment. But by sheer number, there are more who are our equals. Those are the people that we interact with probably more so on a daily basis. These are the duties that are given to us in God's word. The Bible's very clear that we must encourage one another in the keeping of God's law. And so what one of the principles we saw was that in all the Ten Commandments, we sin by encouraging others to violate those particular commandments. So under each commandment, there's always a responsibility that we have to the person standing next to us. And many times that's our equal. So there are many responsibilities we have in the keeping of God's word that have to do with equals. So in the fifth commandment, like all of the other commandments, we have responsibilities to those who are on the same level as we are with our place and our station. So let's turn to consider a couple of these. That was the duties that are required. We'll sort of assume that we've covered that. But let's consider, secondly, undervaluing the worth of our equals. Undervaluing the worth of our equals. We saw last week that we are to acknowledge the worth of others. We are to acknowledge the worth, the value. Remember, worth was one of those words that talks about the value of something, how much that you consider it to be of value. What happens when we don't value the worth of others? If we don't think they're worth very much, then who knows what we'll do when it comes to our interactions with them. And we see this, for example, in the sin of abortion. You know, the life that we see there as life, I think everyone knows and understands it's life. I just want to deny that there's life there in the womb. What's the worth that they consider of that life? You know, those who want to promote abortion, it's nothing. It's just cells. And you discard it, and it's worthless. Life is worthless to those who promote that particular sin. So when we come to that's with the sixth commandment. So we consider the fifth commandment. If we don't consider someone to be worth much, well, what kinds of sins can we fall into in dealing with our neighbor? Last week we talked about slavery and oppression and abuse and all the terrible things that can happen if you consider someone to be totally worthless. What won't you do? You see, so that sort of opens up the door. If we don't consider their worth, we can harm them, we can strike them, we can abuse them, we might even think it's okay to take things from them. You know, why not? If they're worthless, we can just take what they own. We can take their life. We can make them do whatever we want them to do. So there's a removal of dignity. There's a terrible things that can happen when we don't consider the worth. So undervaluing the worth is one of the sins that we can commit against those who are our equals. Now, often these are very gradual things. In our own past as a nation, African slaves were considered to count as three-fifths of a person. You know, and over time, that just was a gradual thinking. And they were considered to be less worth than a white person. So it's not really all that long ago that men who were actually equal to one another were considered to be of less value. So that's a sin that we can fall into in violating the fifth commandment. Let's look at some of the biblical examples. I just basically introduced Cain and Abel last week. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4 and talk a little bit more about this example. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8. Cain and Abel. We would consider them to be equals. Cain talked with Abel, his brother, in verse 8, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So, why did Cain rise up against his brother? Let's look back a few verses. Let's look back to verse 1. Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, in verse 6, "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Well, here it's very clear that Cain had very little value of the life of Abel. In fact, he was angry and he just took his life. And a very tragic episode in the history of God's people. But we find that the very beginning, that these two brothers who were equals, we find that Cain undervalued the worth of Abel. Now, in our own lives, if we try to make some applications from that, it's not very often that we rise up and kill someone. You know, let's be honest today. We don't do that very often, but we can still commit these sins in our minds, our desires. We can hate someone. We can rise up against them in other ways, and we can still violate the fifth commandment when it comes to undervaluing the worth. So try to make some applications from that if you're considering deeply the fifth commandment. How is it that you have undervalued the worth of others? Do you really consider other people to be of the same or of more value than yourself? Do you find them to be worthy? What about when you're angry? It's kind of harder to consider their worth when you're angry. Another example of undervaluing the worth of individuals comes from Exodus chapter 1. So turn a few pages over and let's go to Exodus 1 and verse 8. Now, as I read this passage, and just see if you can find the fifth commandment issues in this passage. Okay, so this is a training exercise here. As I read the passage, be thinking about the fifth commandment. Okay, be thinking about how someone is sinning against the fifth commandment in this particular verse, these verses. Let's begin with verse 8 of Exodus chapter 1. "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply.' And it happened in the event of war that they might also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh's supply cities Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, 'When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live.' But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?' Verse 19, the midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them.' Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. This will be a fun group discussion question, really, because there are so many applications of the fifth commandment here in this particular chapter. The sin of undervaluing the worth of a person in this passage comes from a superior, right? This was a leader who didn't see these people to be very worthy, worth much, so little that throw them into the river. You know, they're so worthless, let's just get rid of them and throw them in the river because we're threatened by them. It was the Pharaoh who gave this wicked commandment to kill the male children, but it was the midwives who saved the children. So how did the midwives respond to the evil command to kill the children? They didn't obey. Now, wouldn't it be that the fifth commandment would be you're supposed to obey those who are in authority over you? Well, we talked through this. Remember, when we were given unlawful commands, these midwives chose to obey God. And so that was not a violation of the fifth commandment. We would even say that they were actually keeping the fifth commandment because this superior was not valuing the worth of the individuals in question. Well, in this particular example, then, if you consider the passage, and I hope this will be something you can talk about with your family, but who are the equals in our passage? Who are the equals who are doing something worthy here? The midwives, right? There's more than one. So the midwives, they supported one another. They did what they were supposed to do by protecting those who were under them. So these equals obeyed the fifth commandment and protected those that were under their authority. I would assume we're talking about the children there. So there's interesting, there are all kinds of different levels of authority here. And we find that the midwives are the ones who are honoring God as equals toward one another. They're supporting one another. They're protecting one another rather than giving in to an ungodly command from a superior. So there are all kinds of different levels happening here. Another example that we just briefly mentioned this one before, but it's in 2 Kings 11. If you'll turn over to this one. And this one's also has a lot of interesting applications in it. This is Athaliah. Athaliah in 2 Kings 11 in verse 1. Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead. She arose and she destroyed all the royal heirs. So that's kind of interesting, isn't it? So Athaliah is a queen and she kills all the other royals. Maybe we might see those as equals there. She undervalues their worth. She kills them all. And well, we would see that they were at least on the same level when it comes to royalty. But verse 2, but Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, so this is someone who has a pretty high station here. What does she do? Sister of Ahaziah took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years. While Athaliah reigned over the land. This is an amazing passage, really. So one royal takes another royal child, hides that royal child from a royal who is being wicked and ruling over. So all these equals are committing sins against one another. Well, one values the life and saves the life of Joash, the son of Ahaziah. So this particular example, again, this is another fun one to kind of talk about in family worship, talk about with others later today. Here, Athaliah is the one who is undervaluing the worth of those equals, and she decides to kill all of the sons to keep the throne for herself. But then another equal, the daughter of a king, saves Joash. And I think it's a really good example of how different interplays of the fifth commandment. Look how 2 Kings 11, verse 15 is how it all works itself out. This is a big, long story here. Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds and the officers of the army and said to them, take her, Athaliah, outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her. So that's the end of Athaliah, and then Joash is made king. Matthew Henry comments on all this this episode here, and he says, happy the men of inferior birth who live below envy and emulation. So I guess we don't have to worry about people killing us to take the throne. But that made me think, though, just because we're not royals and, you know, nobody's trying to take the throne away from us or anything, do you think people envy us? Can we envy other people? So there are lots of ways we can violate the Fifth Commandment, very similar ways as to what we read here in 2 Kings 11. Now, I want you to kind of put your thinking caps on here. This is fascinating. What is the redemptive significance of all three of these examples we've looked at so far? Okay, so go back and think. What have we talked about? Cain and Abel. And then we talked about the Egyptian sons being thrown into the river. And then we talked about Joash being saved here in 2 Kings 11. You start thinking through the redemptive significance of all of those particular stories. What do they all have in common? They all have in common that Satan desires to wipe out the line of the Messiah at all costs. At all costs, he wants to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. In the killing of Abel, we see that is Satan's desire to destroy man at the very beginning. But we find that Christ is raised up through another bloodline, right? The next son of Adam and Eve. So we also find that in the killing of all the males in Egypt, that they were actually preserved. And the bloodline of the Lord Jesus is preserved there in that particular example. And we also find that with Athaliah's treachery against her own family, Joash is preserved. And that's fascinating to think about the fact that in Matthew chapter 1, Joash is actually one of the three kings who's left out of the genealogy of Christ. You know, there were not all the kings are listed there, but Joash is in the bloodline of Christ. He's in between Joram and Uzziah in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 8. So you see, he's saved, and that preserves the lineage of Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to think about then. What were the significant connections of each of these? We see sins of equals. Sins of equals. Sins of equals in all of them, but in the second example, we see the equals, they preserved the Hebrew sons. And in the third example, the equals preserve Joash. So you see, not only do we see sins of equals, but we see the honoring of the fifth commandment by equals, and it preserves the line of Christ. And that's a wonderful thing to think about today, and I think a good application to make in these I know sometimes when we've gone through these studies, we have this just mountain of sins. Remember when we looked at the sins of superiors? It just weighs on you. It's such a weighty subject. But we rejoice today that even though equals have always sought to sin against other equals, the promises of God to send the Messiah could not be destroyed. The promises will not be destroyed. Satan, in fact, has long waged war against Christ through kings. You see, Pharaoh makes one of the judgments in our examples. But God has also caused Christ's line to be preserved when Satan wages war against the church through equals. Because equals can do sinful things toward one another. See Athaliah as an example. You know, see Cain as an example. It's not just superiors sinning against inferiors and inferiors sinning against superiors. There's a lot of sin going on between equals. But look at the messianic blessing that comes from it in the examples that we have before us. Thanks be to God, Christ prevails. Christ lives. Christ comes, not only surviving through these many sins of equals, but also Christ himself perfectly keeping the fifth commandment on our behalf, taking our sins upon himself. How many times in your life have you sinned against another equal to violate the fifth commandment? Can you count that high? I have a hard time even conceiving of all the times I've violated the fifth commandment, but Christ died for all of those sins. And it adds worth and significance in our minds to his death on our behalf that we consider our many sins against our equals. The Lord Jesus Christ is our perfect example in the keeping of the fifth commandment. The Lord Jesus Christ was an equal on many occasions and always honored those who were his equals. It's a good place for us to consider the blessing that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, my friends, today, if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, if Christ is distant from you, if you would not consider yourself to be safe in him, I pray that as we consider these terrible sins, that your heart would be led by the Holy Spirit to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's our only hope. If I just talked today about all the sins of equals, that'd be pretty depressing. And we would leave here and we would be all depressed and we wouldn't know what else to do. But that's not the message today, is it? When we consider the sins of equals, we're led to Christ. We consider what we've done toward one another and what equals have done toward one another throughout history. Our hope is in Christ. And I hope that if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you would see that he is your only hope and that you would seek him today. Let's consider a couple of more of these examples before us. Envying the gifts of our equals. Envying the gifts. Cain was an example. We already looked at Cain. I won't go back to the passage. But remember, Cain was an example of envying the gifts of another. He was jealous of the satisfaction of his brother's offering as opposed to the rejection of his own. Athaliah was another example. She envied the blessing that was to come on the next king. And so because she wanted that rule for herself, what did she do? She killed all the sons so that she could rule. Well, very briefly last week I mentioned Joseph. Let's turn to Genesis 37 and consider Joseph a little bit. Genesis 37, beginning with verse 1. These are very good exercises as I read through this passage. I want you to think about the sins against equals that are being committed in this passage. Now, the only brothers that are mentioned by name in chapter 37, brothers of Joseph, are Simeon and Judah. Simeon and Judah. They're both sons of Leah. You kind of know, do some homework and figure out where each of these children come from. Simeon wants to save Joseph, but Judah wants to sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites. So one wants to honor and one wants to dishonor. And some commentators talk about how maybe these sons all, you know, they had multiple moms and they could have been jealous of one another. Well, here's an example of two sons from Leah. One was wanting to be honorable to Joseph. He had a different mother than as opposed to Judah, who wanted to sell him to the Ishmaelites. So as I read chapter 37, all of these brothers are grouped together. None of them are particularly honorable in our chapter. All right, I don't want you to notice the many times that we see that all the brothers do something. They're all jealous of Joseph and all despise his gift of dreams. It even kind of makes his dad a little mad in the passage as we read it. They all despise his gifts of dreams and interpreting dreams. Okay, so let's read our chapter. And remember, our sin is envying the gifts of our equals. Genesis 37 and verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Joseph. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Okay, so the sons of Zilpah and the sons of Bilhah are Dan and Naphtali and Gad and Asher. Okay, these are who he's with here in the field. Israel, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a tunic of many colors. Now look at verse 4. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So they're definitely jealous of Joseph in our passage. Verse 5, now Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers and they hated him even more. So probably at this point you want to stop telling your brothers about your dreams, I would imagine. But he keeps doing that. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were. He just makes it worse for himself. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. His brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more. And the passage just builds on this. You can feel the hatred just jumping off the page as you read this chapter. For his dreams and for his words. So they hated him for his dreams. This is a gift that he was given by God. And they envy him and they hate him for the gift that God has given. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. There in verse 9. So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. And he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron and he went to Shechem. Verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. So the way at least that the passage is worded, the group of brothers conspired against him to kill him. And then they said to one another, look, the dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. Now, that's a fascinating verse in and all of itself, isn't it? They did see what became of his dreams, didn't they? And it was to their good, even though they wanted his dreams to be false. That's amazing, really, if you think about how we sometimes despise the gifts in others when in fact those gifts are for our good. Those gifts are for our benefit. They are to lift us up. They are to edify us in the sight of the Lord. And it's amazing when we see someone who's really gifted. And maybe that person's doing the right things. You know, sometimes gifted people can do bad things with their gifts. But we're talking about somebody doing the right thing. That's for your good. And we want, when we want to oppress them or we want to destroy them just because we want their gifts, that's amazing how much that actually hurts us. And if you'll think about it too, let's broaden this out under the scope of the fifth commandment. It doesn't just hurt the brothers, does it? It hurts their whole family. It hurts their bloodline for generations to come if they actually could destroy Joseph. So a lot of times the fifth commandment is just sort of dripping out of Genesis 37, all kinds of examples and applications of what happens whenever we sin against those who are our equals, and especially when they are gifted. And we don't try to encourage those gifts. Those gifts can come back to be of benefit to us and draw us closer to Christ. And yet sometimes all we want to do is envy and hurt. So a number of applications can be made from Genesis 37. Now, one thing, let me point out something. I want to make an application with this. Let's talk about Jacob in our passage. Let's talk about Jacob. Here's a man with the authority. He has 12 sons, but he shows love and favoritism toward one of those. Doesn't really take an expert in parenting, or you don't have to have written a book on family relationships to realize that this is probably a bad idea, what we see in our passage. Jacob creates a situation where equals are actually provoked to envy one another. So see, here is an example where a superior can create a sinful and stressful situation so that equals begin to battle with one another. Interesting, isn't it? That's not what superiors are supposed to do. Superiors are supposed to encourage and see equals grow up and show respect toward authority, different authority figures. And Jacob just drops the ball all over the place here in provoking these sins. Now, let's be careful here, though. The sin is their fault. The sin's their fault, the fault of the brothers. Okay, Jacob does, we want to credit to him that he basically incites a rebellion in our passage, but we want to look at the situation from the perspective of an equal. Okay, Matthew Henry says, though those children are happy that have that in them which justly recommends them to their parents' particular love, in other words, that's not a bad thing that your parents love you, yet it is the prudence of parents not to make a difference between one child and another unless there be a great and manifest cause given for it by the children's dutifulness or undutifulness. Paternity government must be impartial and managed with a steady hand. Joseph is hated by his brothers because his father loved him. When parents make a difference, children soon take notice of it, and it often occasions feuds and quarrels in families. And that's just something to be aware of, that a superior can cause very stressful situations for equals. John Calvin says that even with Jacob's favoritism, there was no just ground given for envy. I like that approach, because just because someone sins against you, you don't get a free ride at that point to sin because someone else sins against you. So we acknowledge that Jacob is doing something wrong here, but that does not free these sons to do what they're doing in Genesis 37. They don't have a ground for envy, Calvin says. Though Calvin does remind us that many of Jacob's sons were sons of concubines, and that their minds would be more quickly moved with envy. Okay, so let's make another application here to Jacob. Jacob created this fairly dysfunctional family, did he not? By his sins, not trusting in God, and some of the things that happened leading up to chapter 37. So superiors can do this. If you're a superior and you have the opportunity to have authority over others, you've got to be mindful of how the things you do creates situations where they may begin to battle with one another. So I think the final application I wanted to make was suppose that in this particular chapter, suppose you're Reuben in Jacob's household. Okay, so you are the elder of the sons, and you merit a greater respect, really, among all of the equals. They're still your equals, but you're the one who's in line to receive the most respect. Is Reuben justified in sinning against Joseph just because Jacob sinned against him? So, children, let's make the application to you. Do you get to sin against your brother or sister just because your mom and dad makes a mistake? Yeah, you need to recognize that just because mom and dad make mistakes, they're going to do that. You do not have kind of a get-out-of-jail-free card there just to go sin whatever you want to sin because your parents sin. So now we recognize that this happens, but we don't want, by way of application, we want to see that just because of the sin of another person, we don't have an excuse to sin against our brothers and sisters. Consider our magistrates in our own nation. Because many times those in authority in America, they sin by giving one a preference to one group of citizens over another group of citizens. You see what we do in our nation by entitlements and different things that are given, different tax breaks or different this or different that. Sometimes our magistrates incite our equals to be battling against one another. Isn't that interesting? This is a violation of the Fifth Commandment. We're not supposed to show favoritism and to create these situations that we see in Genesis 37. But that is never an excuse just because you might be taxed more than your neighbor, or you are not treated fairly in the way that your neighbor is treated. It's not an excuse for you to rise up and steal from another group just because you feel that you've been treated unjustly by your superior. And we see these kinds of excuses all the time. We see these kinds of sins all the time in our own culture, whether in the home, in the church. As equals, we must learn to cope with and at times to expect the sins of our superiors. And sometimes when we're dealing with equals, we have to deal with bad things happening from above us, from superiors, putting us in very bad situations. So in the home, children, mom and dad are going to make mistakes, and you need to recognize that. Mom and dad, recognize your mayor is going to make mistakes, your congressman, your president, your people who are over you are going to make mistakes. They will sin, but even with those mistakes, let's all be very careful that that does not lead us to sin against our equals. Okay, let's move on to a couple more examples here, and I really don't have much more time. We might pick this up next week. So, grieving the advancement of the prosperity of equals. Let's save that for next time, because I really wanted to go into, there are a couple of examples in Numbers 12 and Numbers 16, where equals rise up against Moses. There are multiple levels of leadership, and they rise up and they try to take authority from Moses. I want to spend some time on that. So let's save that one for next time and go ahead and stop there. There's another example coming up with Esther. If you want to put this in your notes, Esther chapter 6 with Haman and Mordecai. There's definitely some jealousy going on there of the honors that are due. And then lastly, we're going to spend some time in the New Testament with Luke chapter 9 and also with Mark chapter 9, because the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, they never tried to usurp authority over one another, right? You know, that's something that they do all the time. Which one of us is greater? And there are multiple examples in the text of them wanting to be greater than one another. So I'd like us to spend some time there on that too. So let's save that till next time. Thomas Ridgely says, "It is a great sin when equals endeavor to make breaches amongst those who are otherwise inclined to live peaceably with one another. This is the wretched employment of talebearers and busybodies and troublemakers and slanderers who delight to raise and propagate false reports, as the psalmist supposes some inclined to do, who are distinguished from who do not backbite with their tongue nor take up a reproach against their neighbor in Psalm 25 in verse 3. It is reckoned one of those things that the Lord hates in Proverbs chapter 6. Christian, as we go through our time here looking at the sins of equals, I want to ask you, how often do you pray for the increase of the gifts that are in your brothers and sisters? What gifts do they have? Now look at the person sitting next to you on either side. What gifts do they have? Have you thought about encouraging the gifts in that person? And just think about when that person expresses their gifts, that's going to spill over onto your family. That's going to give you the opportunity to glorify Christ. And yet, what's sometimes our reaction? We're just jealous. We want to, you know, stop talking or quit with whatever you're doing. I want to receive the glory. I wish I had that gift. And sometimes it's so common that we see this. How often have you prayed that those gifts would be greater in your neighbor than in yourself? That's a truly selfless way to look at it, isn't it? That you really do wish their gifts would be prospered. Their gifts would be greater than your own. In honoring the fifth commandment, have you ever considered that you ought to desire the advancement of others before yourself? Desiring the advancement of others before yourself. Do you truly desire and pray for the increase to be in others over your own increase? Gifts, prosperity, advancement. But we always just want those for ourselves. My friends, today there's great value in taking the approach that we have followed here in the larger catechism. To dwell deeply upon the required duties of a commandment, but then, after we see what is required of us, then having those goals in our life, then that will impress upon us the works that we are supposed to do in regard to the fifth commandment. But then when we see what is required of us, then that helps us to see the particular sins. When you start doing what's required of you, it's easier to see the sin. I want to challenge you there, because sometimes we don't labor to do what's required of us in a commandment, and then we don't see the sin. If you're laboring to do what's required, you will more easily see the sin. And so it's an interesting approach that the larger catechism takes. The scriptures so beautifully illustrate this for us. Over and over, the scriptures show us as well the sins of equals. It's a beautiful thing that the scriptures are so complete and compelling, but it's also tragic, isn't it? You can read the story of Athaliah and the death of all these young children. And these were her grandchildren. These weren't just strangers. She was related to them, and she wiped them out so that she could rule. It's not only for our guidance today, but it's for our warning. If our sins progress, my friends, there's probably nothing we wouldn't do to usurp another person. And be thankful today if you have a desire to keep the fifth commandment. The scriptures reveal these sins for our instruction. They reveal them for our guidance, and they reveal them for our warning. So take heed today, not only the duties of equals within the fifth commandment, but also the sins of equals. And we'll wrap those up next week. May we be encouraged in the hearing of God's word as we delve into the sins of equals, because this gives us an opportunity to turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't end on the sin. We end on Christ. And these sins will draw us toward Christ. So let's keep that in mind. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, grant that our hearts would be content with the place and the station that you have placed us within, the ones that you have given to us. May those duties and requirements, may they be precious to us. May we be content with where you've placed us. May we not seek to be elevated over and above others. But Father, may we desire for their gifts to be increased above our own. Father, bless our equals. We pray for them. We pray for all of those around us, that you would strengthen them, that we would honor them, and that we would honor one another. We pray that you would bless our equals, but we pray that you would bless them through us. May we bless one another in Christ's holy name, we pray. Amen. Amen.